Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Ben, for that. And thank you, Garrett, for that special treat. I don't know if you saw that, but he was back there playing. He pulled his glasses off and was scratching his eye and put his glasses back on. I don't worry. Never missed a beat. And which one's Chet? Riley's grown like crazy. If you have your Bible, you guessed it. Where? Seriously, y'all. 1 Corinthians 13. Seriously. I guess we're going to have to do it and start it all over again. But with a series like this, if you complain about it going on, it makes you really look bad. Like, how long are we going to be talking about love? Right? So, yeah, forever. TC said last week, he goes, you know, this love thing kind of goes on and on and on and on. And I said, guess what next week's title is? Love Never Ends. All right. This morning we begin a new section of this chapter as we turn a corner. We spent a lot of time on the characteristics, and I hope you got something out of it as I did. We've gone over the value and the priority of love in the first three verses of the chapter, and then we've moved into the character and nature of love in verses 4-7, which have spent, as I said, a considerable amount of time. But now we are beginning verse 8, and we see the ultimate aspect of love. It never fails. Some translations will put it never ends. So obviously the theme of this talk today is that love never ends. When we speak or meditate on the idea that love never ends, there are three important factors that come to mind provided in this understanding of love, in which God can only provide. And those three are commitment, security, and the eternal. These three concepts, if one were to dig into why they view heaven the way they do, it would be for these three reasons of commitment, security, and eternal. So think about this. Why do we look forward to heaven? Well, I mean, hopefully the obvious answer is because we get to be with our Lord. But what makes heaven, heaven? It's these three elements of nature, these products of love: commitment, security, and the fact that it's forever. Commitment, security, and forever. Because think about what often gets in the way of our forever, if we have it in our minds down here. Someone broke their what? Commitment. Or the fact that we don't feel secure. I mean, how could heaven be heaven if security was only fleeting or was only temporary? These three beautiful and hope-worthy truths regarding the reality that love never ends. It never fails. So what about those who say that love, when they love someone, but fail them continually? What does that say about someone who says, I love you, but they have a pattern of failing you? Do they really love you? You see, and this is just like behavior 101 or Bible 101, because when you get the truths of Scripture, it should affect our behavior. The problem is too many of us are disconnected from our head and our hearts. We know things, we just don't put them into practice, right? We know things, we don't put them into practice. And so it's easy for us to say, I love you. That takes no effort whatsoever. But how many of us are committed to making that statement a reality that has to be revealed through our behaviors? That's when it gets real. That's when the rubber meets the road. Is when does what we say we believe to be true actually become true in our actions? Be assured, it wasn't love that failed the person, but rather that person's life focus, daily priorities, selfish agendas, and deep-seated will separating itself from love himself. And that's what was responsible for the pain. Let me ask you this. How many of our personal life focus get in the way? Do you think our focus in life gets distorted, gets derailed? We forget to be the big picture because we get caught up in the details. And I tell you, when I think about that we forget the big picture and we get lost in the details, I think about what Dwight Eisenhower said during the war when he was asked, it's one of my favorite quotes of all time. He was asked, how in the world can you send a million people to war? And he goes, anybody can do that. That's not hard. He goes, it's the details that will trip you up. It's the details. Because the reality of it is, we get lost in the details. And how many of us right now are caught up in our own personal details and we've forgotten how that fits into God's big picture? Does that make sense? How often do we get caught up in our personal little details, our life focus, our agendas, our priorities, you know, us, me, and we forget how we are to be a little detail in the big picture of God? But how often are we trying to bring the big picture of God into our little details? And it should work the other way around. Does that make sense? Our details would clear up if we said, I'm going to surrender these details of my life to the big picture. Because that's the overarching umbrella of what love is all about. So, when we look at this, I'm just going to read verse 7 and 8 to kind of get us back in the swing of things. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. When you look at those four things, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. If it does that, if it always does that, it can never fail us, correct? It can never fail us if it does all that, because what we all want and what we all need is protection. We all need our truster to be working. We all need to live from a place of eternal hope, not optimism, as I've addressed before. And many of us look at, we're more optimistic than we are hopeful, because we see that, okay, well, maybe there, and let me back up. What creates that optimism or hope? Because those are two totally different things. Optimism is basically kind of how we feel about something or how we feel in a matter. But hope is more concrete. This is true no matter what my details say in life. Does that make sense? Like, we can place a loved one in the ground. Our hearts can be destroyed. We can be crushed and know that there is hope, because independent of what I think, feel, desire, experience, God's word is still true. Right? There still is a place called heaven where we might have to release our loved one to and submit their body back into the ground. And we may have to live for the rest of our life, temporal life here on this earth, separated from them. But there's hope of renewal. There's hope that this is not the end. There's hope. And we must learn to live in that. Not just be optimistic going, well, my bank account's full. I've got plenty of vacation days. I mean, that's very temporary. So let me ask you this. Does the love you say you have bring you back to the hope that is in Jesus? Does it bring you back to that concrete thing that's beyond you or your circumstances or situations? Because that's where love resides. That's where love resides. And then it does what? It always protects, trusts, hopes, it perseveres. Why? Because it never fails. It doesn't quit. It's unending. It stays the course. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he says in Philippians chapter 4, he goes, I know what it's like to be in abundance or in need, to be hungry or well fed. But I've learned the secret to being content, and this was based in his hope in who? In Christ Jesus. I've learned the secret of being content in all things, whether in abundance or in need, whether hungry or well fed. I am able to do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm not waiting for a situation to give me strength, right? I'm not waiting on that investment return to give me strength. I'm not waiting on that good grade to give me strength. I'm not waiting on that applause or approval from a specific person or people group to give me strength. I get strength from Christ and the hope that is in Him and Him alone. That's the difference between optimism and hope. Does that make sense? And the reason that there are so many ups and downs in people's emotional status, and if you don't believe me, just go down a thread or two of Facebook, and you'll see people, most Christians live more for optimism. They've bought into the power of positive thinking. Hogwash. Because that's all based on who? The power of positive thinking, that's based on me. And sometimes you just wake up in a bad mood and nothing happened to you. Anybody do that? Heck yeah. Early service relates to that more than second service. You can just wake up wrong. But how do we gravitate to living the Christian life? It's because when we get that morning coffee and we remind ourselves of the hope that we have in Jesus, it's no longer about optimism, but about hope. Because it perseveres. It pushes through. It suffers long. Now, when we come back to this idea that we've introduced, love never fails, it comes to commitment. Do you think commitment's closely related to perseverance? And do you have to have a reason to be committed? Yeah. Absolutely. Why there are so many broken relationships and why there are so many unhappy people is because the commitment was lost. And the commitment was lost because it was based on optimism, not hope. Does that make sense? It was based on optimism, not hope. And so when the situations change, when things, as life will do, life's always a river of change. Amen? But love is the same. Who is love? God is love. Does he change? No, the Bible says specifically, says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one thing in our life that never changes is the character and the nature of love. And what we have to do as believers is constantly readdress how we are committed to that love. So what is commitment? It's the state or quality of being committed to a cause, a policy, or a person. An engagement or obligation that restricts freedom of action. Now, I got that definition out of the Concise Oxford English Dictionary. Now, it's interesting how that second line, an engagement or obligation that restricts freedom of action. And what I want to submit to us today is that commitment in biblical understandings is a restriction to freedom, not a restriction from freedom. Does that make sense? Because true freedom only lies in who? Christ alone. We think freedom means I can do whatever I want. That's why there's so many people pushing back on the law. But let me ask you, if we remove the legal system and people could do anything, would you feel more free? Think on that. So we in our minds and our selfish desires think, I don't want any restriction and I will be free. But that's not real freedom. But that's what we're on the verge of right now in our society. Because we think that any authority is bad authority, and I can, if I don't have any authority, I can truly be free to do what I want. The problem is, we don't realize how quickly we will demise of our own self-will. Does that make sense? Nobody in here, I bet, would want us to remove the legal system and let anybody do whatever they want. Because we wouldn't feel free. You wouldn't feel free to be what? You wouldn't feel free to go to the grocery store and be what? Safe. Ah, security. You see? This definition of being committed to a cause And in that cause we find freedom. That is a repulsive understanding to the Hollywood view of love. Because we feel restricted. And most people's understanding of commitment is based in their emotions, not in hope. Not in a cause. Not in a person. It's based in their emotions. It feels good. I want to be committed until the feeling runs out. Does that make sense? But once the feeling runs out, then I don't want to be committed to it anymore. How many of you have been in those kind of relationships? You see? If it feels good, if it's appealing, if it serves my self-will, my ego, then I want to be a part of it. But as soon as that is over with, I'm done. I'm looking over the fence. Does that make sense? How many of us can say that is our society today? That is exactly what our society is made of. It is cotton candy. It looks good. It tastes good. But it's gone like that because there's no element of commitment. Because we are committed to our feelings. We are committed to pleasure. And then it runs out. And then we're like, well, this is not fun anymore. Because fun is based in who? Me. This doesn't stroke my ego anymore. What is restricted, though, from a biblical perspective of commitment, is the evil that I may cause to another from my self-will. That's what commitment in love really means, is a restriction of the evil that I may desire to do based in love. Does that make sense? So, for instance, you get married. You're committed to that person. Guess what? There's no looking over the fence. There's no jumping over the fence. Why? Now, some people go, well, that's not freedom. That's restriction. But the real freedom is knowing that I'm committed in a loving relationship that is solid and committed no matter what feelings come or go, no matter what comes across the horizon. That my marriage is a safe place because we are both committed in love, not in optimism, not in circumstances, but we're committed in love. And that, who is love again? God. Does that make sense? And that is where real freedom lies. That's where we don't have to worry about each other. That's where our trust issues can find a place to heal because there's real commitment. But from a Hollywood perspective of love, that's ludicrous. Think about this. If Hollywood celebrities actually ever married on the basis of commitment, think of how many magazines people couldn't read waiting to check out at the grocery line. I mean, people get so caught up and concerned about who's, like the country song, who's seeing who, who's cheating who, and who don't even care anymore. That's me, right? But when I commit myself to love himself, I'm saying, God, I want to be restricted in the freedom to do evil. Because if you leave me by myself with no parameters, Jeff Jackson can conjure up some pretty wicked stuff, can you? I already know the answer to that. You see? If I love according to God's love, I will restrict myself only to find that I find in that real freedom in surrender. Whereas before, my sense of freedom was in that I can do anything that I want, that I was the final say. And I can say that I lived a large portion of my 20s just that way and got to the place where I didn't like the person I had to see every day. I don't know if you've ever been there in your life, but you can truly get to the place where you can get sick of you. Because you I think it was G.K. Chesterton once said, he goes, the loneliest and most meaningless place in existence is not the weariness of pain, it is the weariness of pleasure. Now, why would he say that? Because you can experience pain, and when you experience pain, you look for what? Pleasure. But when you had all the pleasures your hedonistic heart thought it could handle, and you become sick of all the pleasure, where do you go from there? Believe it or not, having worked in that treatment center, we had a lot of people who, what I would say, had everything in the world, 50 billion times over, and were some of the most miserable people there was, because all that they had could not feel the insatiable desire and appetite they had within their heart. Even though, to someone like myself, I'm like, you've got everything in the sense of material possessions. Because we weren't constructed for material possessions to quench that appetite. Only God can do that. Because only God doesn't love run out. Love is an engagement to a relationship, be it with God or another, that brings with it a cost, a sacrifice. No better picture of the sacrifice than the love of God as revealed in the cross. Think about this, that God was committed to us long before we ever understood there was a God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How many of us hold out the good that we could contribute to a relationship until they recognize the good we could contribute? Does that make sense? I'm going to say it again. How many of us hold out the good that we could contribute to a relationship until we are recognized for the good that we can contribute to the relationship? Does that make sense? We want recognition first, and who's that about? Us. And the egolessness of God says, I'm going to love them long before they even think about loving me, and I'm going to love them whether they love me or not. I'm going to do it because it is what I do, not based on any return that I get on it. And how many of us could say today our commitment is based on what we get out of it, what rate of return, right, that we get out of it, versus I'm going to do this because this is what God would have me do. This is what Christ would have me do. Does that sound very loving when we live that way? Not at all. Sounds pretty shallow, doesn't it? When you look at it from the big picture perspective. Because we've not truly surrendered. This is why divorce is so devastating, because even though God permits it in certain situations and circumstances, it doesn't mean that love ends. It means the ability to live fruitful in that love has ended. Jack Hiles says, love is the doorway through which the human soul passes from selfishness to service. Do you know, under God, who I'm called to serve before I serve anybody else other than God himself? Trista. She's my closest neighbor. Does that make sense? And there are a lot of people they will go out and do these ministries, because guess what? They get to be front and center. And I can't tell you how many people in ministry whose families are falling apart because they've put their ministry before their family, and their first ministry is their family. Make sense? We've got to be committed, number one, and committed in the order that God says we should. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But to love your neighbor as yourself, you got to have a healthy understanding of loving yourself. And then we have to understand who's our neighbor. Who is my first neighbor? Trista. She lives so close to me, she steals the covers. Love is the doorway through which the human soul passes from selfishness to service. When people say they fell out of love, they could. Only because they never were, quote, in love. Or they were in a Hollywood understanding of love. And so they've peeled the label off authentic love and replaced it with something cheap. But to the common hearer, it sounds the same. Because we have failed to understand love. But with commitment, and the commitment that we find in God's love, comes security. As I said a moment ago, none of us would think we were free if we removed the legal system. Because we wouldn't go to the store or do some of the things that we would do because we wouldn't feel safe to do that. Let me ask you this. Have you already felt that way in our country today? As we began to push back on, as a society, on any level of authority, has anybody thought, man, you know what? The thing, I used to go to the grocery store, didn't think a thing about it. Or the movies, didn't think a thing about it. And now with all the activities that are going on across the nation, I don't know if I feel quite as safe as I once did. I'm having to pay a little better attention in those areas where I once felt completely secure. I don't feel so secure. Anybody felt that way? And this is exactly what's taking place. It's because we don't understand how much love provides a sense of security. What is the ultimate sense of security? That no matter what I face in this life, if I go out today and I get run over by a Mack truck, I get shot in the face, whatever it is, I am still with Jesus. There is no activity on this earth that can take away the security I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that no one can provide but Him. Only God can unconditionally love us. Do you know that? Hallmark talks about, oh, I just love you unconditionally. No person knows any other person's. We don't even know all of our conditions, let alone anybody else's conditions. Only God can unconditionally love us because God knows everything about us. He knows every condition that we could possibly have. And He loves us anyway because of His commitment. And His commitment brings security. I'm glad that God does not waff around in His commitment, like so many of us do in our commitments. Aren't you glad? Because I'd hate to die on a day that I thought He might be committed to me going to heaven and go, just didn't feel like it. What security would we have? There would be no hope, would there not? What is security? It's the state of being or feeling secure. To be secure means to be fixed or fashioned so as to not give way, become loose, or be lost. We often describe the unbeliever as the lost person, right? We want to win the lost. And at the root of understanding of what it means to be lost is you have no security. You have no security. And that's why any wind of life can blow and change that person's course. But if we have put our hope and our trust in Christ, we are anchored down. We have been securely fastened to the true concrete one. Because He's committed Himself to me, saying, you can fasten yourself to me for eternity, and I will give you security. It was once said that basically, the four stages of life that we go through as humans is when we're little, we like wonder, right? That's why you can take a little one, throw them in the air, and what do they say when they come back down? Do it again, right? Do it again. Where, if you were 60 doing that, you might say, put me down, right? But when we're little, we like, do it again. And then when we get older in our, say, early 20s, we're looking for truth. We're trying to figure out how the world works. It's one of the main reasons why we've put higher education, even though it is as bad as it is right now, we put higher education in early 20s to help young people try to figure it out. And then the next thing we look for is love. So we first look for wonder, right? And then when we're young adults, we're looking for truth. Why is this the way it is? And we question all the claims that our parents made to us, right? Teenage years, 20s. We question all that. We push back. Is that really so? Or are you just trying to blow smoke? And then later on in our 20s and 30s, we look for love. We're looking for a relationship that's going to last. And many of us are idealists, right? Because we've been so influenced by romanticism, right? And we're always in the struggle of what we want it to be and what actually is. And then finally, when we grow older and we begin to see that we are in fact mortal, that we're not 10 feet tall and bulletproof, we look for security. Are we financially secure as we go into the golden years? Have we taken care of the family? If something happens to me, is the other one taken care of? And we're looking for security, and ultimately security that when I pass from this world, that God will take care of me. And one of the major hopes in that love never ends is because not only is there a commitment to us in this life, but God has committed himself to us forever. To bring all that he is and all that we could ever hope him to be into our lives, that provides the ultimate security. Because as Tracy was saying earlier about fear, the two ingredients, and I used to do a thing called the fear cycle, and she did about half of it today unknowingly. But the fear cycle is, what happens is the two ingredients for fear are unknowns and lack of control, right? Unknowns and lack of control. Now, and I say this at almost every funeral I do, if you were to put all the major world religion leaders up here, there's only one who's crossed the death barrier and come back to talk about it. This is not religion, this is just logic. That makes Jesus uniquely and exclusively qualified to tell us what happens on the other side of the death barrier. And that's why I put my hope and my trust in him. Because death is an unknown. And guess what? Death is a lack of control. I can't stop me from dying. But I put my hope in the one who has crossed it and come back to say, let me tell you what happens. You see? And in that, I find security. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do you know what he was saying? Commitment and security. I'm committed to fixing you a spot with me because I want to be with you. And I'm going to receive you back to me that you can be where I am. That's his commitment. And because of his commitment, we find what? Security. That whether in life or in death, he's got me. Isn't that a wonderful hope? He's got me. He's big enough and powerful enough to sort me out and keep me. And so when I close my eyes in death, and if fear arises within me because I am being faced with an unknown and the lack to control it, he's got this. That's what love is. That's what love does. That's what love always will be. This is exactly the purpose of love and was the very reason that God sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He was giving us the grand security. God's love is all about securing us to himself because he is committed to our well-being and to his purpose in creating us as image bearers. And here's the last thing. Love never ends because it gives us commitment. And in that commitment, we find security. And that security is eternal. Love never ceases, just like the existence of God, because love, listen very closely, love is the existence of God. You see, God is not a being that loves. You and I are beings that love, or we don't love. Right? God is not a being that loves. God's being is love. Everything God does, he does from love because he is love. You and I aren't love. We can borrow love from him. Does that make sense? But the essence of our being is not love. But the essence of God's being is love. That's why it trips people up when I say that God created hell out of love. Because they can't bring those two terms together in their mind because they're thinking, how can a loving God create hell? Right? Because God is so loving that he never forces himself upon someone who doesn't want to be with him. So therefore, he has created a place in eternity for those who don't want an eternity with him. And does that sound pretty loving? Exactly what you would expect to find when you understand that God is not a being that loves, but God is love. God is love. And in that love, we find him committed to us. I'm glad I wrote a devotional years ago about a flag and a flagpole. But sometimes we're very much like, well, not sometimes, we are very much like a flag without a flagpole. That when the winds of the world blow it, it ends up in mud puddles and barbed wire fences and tree limbs and that beautiful piece of cloth that represents something wonderful and meaningful to us now has lost its sense of identity because it is covered with the filth that it's been rolled in and has been torn with the traumas it's been exposed to. How many people look just like that? Except when we unfold the flag, it represents a nation. When we unfold the human heart, it represents the image of God. That's an enormous thought. But when you attach that flag to the flagpole, even when the winds of the world blow it, it stays secure because it has been fastened to the pole itself. And when do you see the beauty of the flag? Is it not when the winds blow, when it's attached to the flagpole? That is when you see the beauty of the Christian life. It's when our lives are being blown around by the winds of the world, but we are attached by the love of God. And that attachment is not raise it in the morning and lower it in the evening. It is eternal. Why? Because the love of God never runs out. Whatever pleasure you have, whether it's a vacation, whether it's a glass of wine, whether it's a good steak, there's always a sadness to it. Why? It runs out. I ate a steak the other night. Two-thirds of the way through, I started getting sad. Because it was running out. And it was good. But think about this. Heaven would not be heaven if there were no commitment, right? Heaven would not be heaven if there was no security. Because love never has an expiration date. One can begin to see why heaven must be forever, because love never ceases to be. It never wanes in its strength nor in its purpose. One must live forever to experience God's love, because with what God's love is, gives, and promises, it can never be exhausted. Heaven has to be forever. The new world has to be forever. Because what we look to receive there never runs out. It never runs out. There is no life after God's love, because love and life run neck and neck. And neck and in the very existence of God's being. Let me say that again for clarity's sake. There is no life after God's love, because love and life run neck and neck in the very being of God. Love and life come from the same source. It comes from the same spout. Heaven would not be the dwelling of love if commitment and security could expire. If commitment and love could expire, that would give room for all of the things we fear in our broken world to come about again. Love is forever, and the thrill of knowing God and His sovereignty, which gives me security, is committed to never giving up or going away from me. You know, let's take a job right quick before we close. If you know that you have that job's commitment to you, they'll allow you to fail a little bit to explore new creative things. Because they're committed to you, not just to your performance. And that's how new and inventive things come about. Does that make sense? But you got to have that commitment to have the freedom to do that. Do you know why? That's why I believe that humanity is so creative. Two reasons. We're created in the image of a grand creator. And the reason that we should allow ourselves to be creative is because simply God is committed to us. That His approval rating of my life is based in His grace, not in my job performance. Does that make sense? And I wake up and I live and I close my eyes each day in the grace of the love of God. Love is forever, and the thrill of knowing God and His sovereignty, which gives me security, never gives up or will go away. That's why David said in Psalms 56:9, "This I know, God is for me." This I know. Do you know that this morning? That God is for you. You have no greater fan in life pulling for you and promoting your well-being and your success according to His structure and design of life than God Himself. He is forever, and He is forever for us. I close with this before we pray. C.S. Lewis says, "Though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not." Though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. Because in His love, we find commitment, we find security, and we find it forever. And those are the, if there was a doorsteps into the doorway of the new world, that is exactly what we would find. Amen? All right, let's close. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your love that never fails and never ends. May we learn to live in it. May we learn to accept it. May we learn to grow in it. And Lord, may we look to it forever. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.